Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this fifth Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from John's Gospel, again, chapter 6. We'll read there verses 15 through 21. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea and got into the boat and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, Son of God and our mighty protector, fellow redeemed in his precious blood, it was what I would call a crisis situation. It was 1973, and I was just 5 years old. My sister Anya was 3, my brother Seth was 2. We were living in Hecla, South Dakota at the time, but we were camping at the Buckshot Cabin in the Porcupine Mountains Wilderness State Park in the western UP. What that meant, of course, as you well know, is that we were 2 miles from the road and nearly 30 miles from a city big enough to have a hospital. Well, in the middle of the night, my father woke up with severe abdominal pain, kidney stones. Since my parents didn't want to attempt to hike out all of us little whippersnappers in the middle of the night, they left us all under the charge of my then 12-year-old Uncle John. They walked out to the car in the middle of the night, which was mostly uphill, by the way, meeting a bear at the car who was digging through the garbage, which might have been another crisis altogether. The next day, the park rangers and a few others were sent in to hike us out, to take us to the hospital where my father was then resting. While it may not have been a life and death situation, please don't tell my father I said that, but it was what I would call a crisis situation. A crisis is a serious situation, a sometimes unstable situation, where the results could turn tragic. But the word crisis, much like the word miracle today, is used far too often. For some, a crisis is a serious life and death situation. For others, a crisis is not having enough flour to make cookies. In the Word of God before us this morning, we witness two crisis situations. As we meditate upon this fifth recorded sign in John's Gospel, we see that Jesus is again the Son of God and our mighty protector in time of need. And we need never be afraid because Jesus is with us. May God the Holy Spirit be our guide that we may see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that trusting in him, we may have a life eternal in his name. Amen. It is surely not difficult to see the crisis in this scripture, at least one of them. Jesus' disciples were in a boat, in a storm, in the middle of the night, in a lake. They'd been rowing against wind and wave for 3 to 4 hours, or 3 to 4 miles, rather. No doubt there was water in the boat. No doubt they were in danger of drowning. It's easy to see that crisis. But I doubt that we even notice the crisis that led to it. The first crisis is exactly that because it directly concerns your salvation and mine. And it's just told us in a couple of words. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. This occurred immediately after Jesus fed 5,000 plus people with 5 barley cakes and 2 small fish. Some of the people noticed the miracle and hatched a plan to take Jesus by force to kidnap him and make him their king. They were thinking with their stomachs, of course. What could be better than having a king that could provide your every meal for free? There still are people today who think in those terms, who think that Jesus came merely to fill stomachs and fix bodies. If the crowds were large after Jesus' miracles, imagine how large they would become if Jesus became a walking soup kitchen. But that's not why Christ came. This was nothing less than for him a temptation designed to turn him away from the work of salvation, from saving you and I and all the world from sin. And this wasn't the first time that Satan used earthly things to tempt Jesus. When Satan first tempted Jesus at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness, he dangled the idea of earthly rule and authority. Matthew's gospel tells us, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now surely, if we're honest with ourselves, we can understand the temptation. There may be times that we ourselves look at the problems in our world, in our country, our state, in our city, and we think to ourselves, if I was in charge, we'd fix this thing in a hurry, in a jiffy. Things would be different. That's because sinful pride affects all of us. Jesus was different. He didn't think about himself, but went about doing what was necessary for us. He didn't come to establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't come to rule on this globe. He didn't come merely to feed people and fix their bodies. And so when Satan tempted him at the beginning of his ministry, what did Jesus say? Away with you, Satan. If he had chosen to establish an earthly realm, to become the ruler of men, then the work of dying on Calvary to atone for your sins and mine would never have been completed. If Jesus had chosen an earthly throne instead of the cross, there would be no place in heaven for you or for me. Perhaps now you see the crisis for what it was, how serious it was. We know that in our cases, every temptation of the devil has potential to lead to tragedy. But it would have been a far greater fail if Jesus had failed to carry out the work of salvation. If he had disobeyed the Father's will and sinned, there would be no hope for you or me. This is indeed a crisis situation. But while we may put our personal desires before the needs of others, Jesus wouldn't. While we may put self and family, food and drink before the work of God's kingdom, Jesus would not. I'm not excusing our misplaced priorities. I'm rather pointing out his faithfulness. Perfect faithfulness. Jesus knew full well what they were planning. He knew what it would mean. And so the scripture tells us that he withdrew from them. But first he gave instructions to his disciples according to Matthew's gospel. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So eventually the disciples departed as they were told. Notice that the second crisis, the one that's extremely noticeable to us, took place because the disciples obeyed Jesus' word. The vivid description that follows reminds us that the writer John, a fisherman himself, familiar with the Sea of Galilee, was in the boat. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. If you've ever tried to wake someone up who's deep in sleep, then you know that that person is likely, first of all, to awake with a start, and then perhaps thrash about before becoming fully aware of what's happening. That's the way the Apostle John describes the lake in the original language here. Like a person who's sleeping and suddenly awakes and begins to thrash about. For he tells us when a great wind began to blow, the placid surface of the slumbering lake began like a thrashing person to flail about. And this happened in a darkness we don't often see apart from city lights in the first century. Despite the situation, the disciples continued to do what Jesus commanded. They continued on their course toward Capernaum, fighting the wind and the wave. When it was customary to turn one's boat and ride the wind and the wave the other direction, safer by far. But these men had been told to go to Capernaum, so they rode into the teeth of the wind for 3 to 4 miles, a seemingly impossible task deep in the night. They must have been exhausted. But it wasn't just their bodies that were stressed. So was their faith by their fear. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. Matthew, the tax collector, who was also in the boat, reveals that it was during the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them. That would make it between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. They had fought the wind and the wave all night. And if the fear of death wasn't enough, they began to see someone walking on the water toward them. People will ask, well, how do they see them if it was so dark? Who knows? Perhaps it was a flash of lightning that revealed the figure as he drew near, and then another flash as he was closer yet. The appearance of Jesus terrified them. The situation seemed to get worse. And this all happened because they did what Jesus told them to do. My Christian friends, if you seek in your daily lives to do what Jesus says, then you too will encounter crisis. If we confess his name when given opportunity, we will be put off. If we seek to do what's right in his eyes instead of in the eyes of others or society, we will be called old-fashioned, or worse. If we rebuke our children and correct them, they will not like it. They have human natures. But we dare not shrink from obeying our Lord simply because it's difficult or seems to be impossible. Our Lord Christ has power over all the creation. We've witnessed it. Power over death, power to heal, power to provide our earthly needs, and he stands behind us. We have in Christ the Son of God our mighty protector, who is able to help in every crisis. And there is no force that can stop him and his love for you. The Apostle Paul, who knew all about troubles like this, himself shipwrecked, wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so there is no storm of life, real or imagined, that can keep Christ from us. And so we may well ask ourselves when afraid, why are you afraid? Jesus is here. He's with you. Instead of being timid or afraid, we ought to remember what the Apostle Paul concluded. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And when we are afraid, oh, that we would simply remember what the Lord said to his disciples on this occasion. It is I. Do not be afraid. When the child wakes from a nightmare, it's often necessary to tell that child that all is well. Many a parent has spoken similar soothing words. I'm here now. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I won't let anybody hurt you. All it took to comfort the terrified hearts of the disciples was the voice of Jesus. It is I. Stop being afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of anymore. I'm here. Nothing has changed. All that it takes to calm our troubled hearts and our wildly palpitating hearts is the voice of Jesus. When weak and alone, he says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. When doubts arise and questions in our hearts disturb our rest, he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Even when death comes knocking, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, and nothing can stop him from coming to our aid. But of course you understand that. We all do by faith. And we agree with the hymn writer Charlotte Elliott when she wrote, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Life without Christ and his word is a lot like being in a boat in the dark, in the storm, on a lake with no compass or guide. Life without Christ is like toiling in the dark, not knowing where you are going, certain that you will die. On the other hand, life with Christ means reaching the goal, the shore, safely in his time. Nothing can stop him or us when we travel with him. So witness yet another sign that shows that Jesus is the Son of God. Learn not from personal experience, but from the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God and our mighty protector. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.